Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. My goal was to finish chapter 2 in the mornings before Pastor Reese and I again made our switch, and that didn't happen, so my plan is to cover the last three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this evening before we take a break for a few months. So I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 to give us the full sweep of this passage. Again, Paul is he's capping off an argument he really began back in chapter 1, verse 17. An argument that goes all the way to the end of chapter 2. So let's again give our very careful attention to the living and abiding word of our Lord. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray briefly and ask for the Lord's blessing in the preaching of His Word. Our Father and our God, we call upon You again and pray that Your Spirit would work in and by Your Word, or that You would enable us to hear Your Word with readiness of mind, receive it with understanding. Lord, I pray that You would work in spite of Your servant's weakness. Lord, that the preaching of Your Word would be a clear demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so we pray this expectantly in the name of Christ and for His glory. Amen. We have seen how Paul has been arguing against using human wisdom to do the work of God. He has made three very compelling arguments for why worldly wisdom will empty the cross of Christ of its power. In other words, he wants the Corinthians and us to see how worldly wisdom will destroy the gospel itself. And so after hearing these arguments against worldly wisdom, one may think that God is completely against wisdom. That embracing Christianity means forfeiting all wisdom, abandoning all reason, and simply embracing a foolish, mindless religion. But we know that that's not the case. And it seems in this final section that Paul is addressing this very criticism. Because in this fourth and final argument, Paul preaches the wisdom of the cross of Christ. He shows us how the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of supreme wisdom. The Greek is very striking in verse 6, where it literally reads, "Wisdom, however, we do speak." Lest anyone think that Christ and his gospel are not wise, Paul caps off this argument by telling us that in Christ we have the ultimate and supreme wisdom of God. Now again, this is part of a longer argument, and if you look at the top of your outline, just reproduce the three main points from the sermon from last Lord's Day morning. And so if you can keep that in front of you and look at your text as well, I want to make sure we catch the flow of this argument here. And I know a lot of you who are here from Tri-Lakes haven't been here for the series on 1 Corinthians, so I trust this will be helpful to you. Now, first of all, look at chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And here we see that Paul gives a definition of true wisdom. He says it's not the wisdom of this age. It is the wisdom of God. He calls it a secret and hidden wisdom that was previously hidden but has now been gloriously revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say it is also an eternal wisdom that God decreed before the ages. It was the wisdom that was present in the mind of God long before He made the heavens and the earth. And Paul tells us He has imparted it to us. He also told us that it is a wisdom for our glory. It's a wisdom that restores God's image in us. It gives us honor and dignity. So this is God's wisdom. Paul says it's something that no human mind could have ever imagined. And all of God's supreme wisdom is embodied in a person. The secret wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom that is for our glory, that restores God's image in us, has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now glance at verses 10 through 11. We saw that Paul said that this wisdom has to be revealed to us by something outside of us. He says that it's revealed to us by the Spirit. In verse 10, he says, "God has revealed this wisdom to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." We could never know God's thoughts on our own. We could never discover them. They have to be revealed to us. He had to show them to us. And again, Paul articulates this profound truth that the Spirit the one who is God, the one who knows the deep things of God, reveals to you the mind of God by coming and dwelling within you. And he goes on in verses 12 and 13 to tell us that this personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit grants us understanding of the things of God. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This understanding comes from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit within us, where He enables us to understand the deep things of God. And so this is God's glorious, supreme wisdom. And we can see how Paul presents it in all of its glory. But now let's consider the rejection of God's wisdom. After hearing about this glorious wisdom from God, this wisdom that is for our glory, we would think that everyone would see its beauty and want it for themselves. Surely no human being would be so foolish as to reject this wonderful wisdom. But sadly, unbelievers reject this glorious wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified, is rejected and hated by people who want to have nothing to do with Him. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, by the natural person, Paul refers to unbelievers. Again, as we've highlighted throughout this section, this passage is not teaching that there is a certain group of elite Christians that is better than everyone else, that are more spiritual. The contrast throughout this section has been between unbelievers who have only worldly wisdom and believers who have the wisdom of God. And so the natural person is someone who does not have the Holy Spirit, an unbeliever who does not accept the things of God. The Greek word translated accept was a word used of welcoming someone into your home. It had this idea of hospitality about it. And so the natural man, the man without the Spirit of God, does not welcome Christ or His Spirit. He rejects them. And you'll notice that Paul gives us two reasons why the unbeliever rejects the things of the Spirit. First, Paul says that the things of the Spirit are rejected because they are folly to the unbeliever. The things of God are simply foolish to them. And so at the most basic level, the unbeliever's evaluation of the things of God is warped. Paul is elaborating on what he has already said. He's already established that the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. From the perspective of the unbeliever, in their estimation, it's just all foolishness. And people don't embrace what they think is foolish. So we can begin to see Paul's reasoning behind his words here. There's a quiet rebuke in these words, where he's saying to the Corinthians and to us, you're attracted to the wise people of this world and to the wisdom of this age. But what do these so-called wise people think about the ultimate source of wisdom? Does their worldly wisdom help them properly evaluate Christ and the gospel and Christians? No. They think Christ and His gospel are stupid. These self-proclaimed wise people don't even recognize true wisdom when they see it. They reject Christ and His gospel because they are foolish to them. And Paul's argument is that that is the epitome of foolishness. That they see the most wise God and His Word and His Son and His people as foolish. And that shows that they have no true wisdom. So they reject this wisdom because it is folly to them. But second, Paul says that they reject the things of the Spirit because they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is a very clear contrast to verse 12, where Paul has previously said that the Spirit was given to us, given to Christians, that we might understand the things God has freely given us. And so while Christians have the Spirit and are able to understand the things of God, unbelievers cannot understand because they do not have the Spirit. And Paul has already cited this ultimate graphic example of this lack of understanding. Back in verse 8, Paul said, "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The crucifixion of Christ, the ultimate picture of the rejection of God's wisdom, that they killed the Lord of glory. God's wisdom is rejected by unbelievers. And it's a helpful reminder to us. We're very prone to forget this. And we go out into the world and we speak about Christ and about the gospel. And we're very often taken aback when people respond with hostility. We're offended. We're surprised. There was a reason that the Apostle John said, "Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you." He said that because we are prone to be surprised. We're reminded here that unbelievers are not neutral or indifferent to Christ. They are hostile to Him and to the things of His Spirit. So God's wisdom rejected. Next, let's consider the application of God's wisdom. The application of God's wisdom. Look at verses 15 and 16, where we see Paul give a brief but very broad application of these truths. And I trust we have all seen how these Corinthian Christians were facing many of the same pressures and struggles and temptations as we do today. They were being criticized. They were being told that they were foolish and stupid. And they were beginning to compromise. They were beginning to adopt the world's methods and the world's way of thinking. And so how does this teaching on God's wisdom help? How does it help us? Well, first of all, in verse 15, Paul says that the Christian is the one that is in the place to make right judgments. The spiritual person is unable to make right judgments. He says in verse 15, the spiritual person, the Christian, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, this section of Scripture in chapter 2 is filled with verses that are twisted and misunderstood and used to make points that simply just aren't there in the text. And this is one of those statements. And so this verse is not teaching that Christians can never be a call to account for their actions. The very tenor of this letter proves that fact, where Paul is in essence judging these Corinthians for their sin and correcting them. So that's not the idea. Nor is Paul telling Christians that they can never be corrected by unbelievers. If you make a mistake at work and you have an unbelieving boss, they have the right to correct you and to call you to account for your mistake. So this is not what Paul means. When Paul says the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, he simply means that as a Christian, you understand the world around you. You have a right world view. Because you have the Spirit, you understand the things of God. In a sense, you are given God's worldview. A right estimation of man and God and the world around you. And so what is Paul's intent with this application? Well, these Corinthians were listening to the criticisms of the world. Unbelievers were making judgments against them, and they were starting to believe what these people were saying about them. They were starting to listen to what the unbelieving world was saying to them about how they should do church. What if a blind person came up to you and said, "Your outfit is horrible. You don't even match. Or your hairstyle is ridiculous. Are you going to go out and get a new wardrobe? Are you going to change your hairstyle?" Or what if a deaf person told you you had a terrible singing voice? Is that going to hurt your feelings? Of course not. Because we understand that these people are not in a position to make such judgments. They don't have the faculties or the senses to require to make right judgments about such things. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying to these Corinthians and to us, why are you listening to people who are spiritually blind and deaf and dumb? You have the Spirit. They don't. They are in no position to make a right judgment about you or about God or about His church. Why are you listening to these people? Why do you want to be like them? This teaches us that the Christian, you, cannot be rightly evaluated by an unbeliever. But conversely, the Christian can rightly evaluate an unbeliever. We know the problem at the heart of every unbeliever. We can discern that through the Spirit of God. One person wrote that the profane person cannot understand the depths of holiness. But the Christian can understand the depths of wickedness. We understand the problem in the heart of man because we were there ourselves. We were convicted of the depth of our sin, and we know that the need of a dying world is Christ and His gospel. And so a very helpful application of these profound truths. And notice Paul goes on in verse 16. He asks a piercing question taken from Isaiah chapter 40, which was part of our call to worship. He asks, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him?" Now, as Christians, we can discern the greatness of God. And we understand and recognize that we can never plumb the depths of God's wisdom. But what is the unbeliever saying when they reject God? When they reject His Son and His wisdom, what are they really saying? They're saying that they are wiser than God. These spiritually deaf, blind fools presume to tell God how it should be done. So Paul asked this question: who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And he's quietly pointing out the foolishness of the unbeliever who presumes to be able to teach God. He says, "Can you see the foolishness in that?" As Christians, we know that we can never understand the mind of the Lord as to teach Him or instruct Him or tell Him what to do. But look at the second half of verse 16. Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Now again, another statement that has been misinterpreted, especially in recent years. But this is simply another way of saying that we have the Spirit of God. We are given insight into the mind of Christ by the Spirit who searches the deep things of God, who comes and dwells within us. Now, it's uncertain as to whether Paul is here referring to all believers or just to the apostles. Remember, one of the problems that Paul was facing was a critical spirit towards him himself, where the Corinthians had become ashamed of Paul. He wasn't a famous orator. He wasn't an attractive man. And they might have been thinking, Paul doesn't really have the mind to lead us. And so Paul may have been responding to this criticism, saying, "But we have the mind of Christ." Another way of saying, we have the Spirit of God. What we are preaching is not from the wisdom of this world, but it is the gospel revealed through the Spirit and the mind of the Lord. And John Calvin has a helpful comment on this. He takes this as referring primarily to Paul and faithful gospel ministers, but he goes on to extend it more broadly. He says, first of all, quote, "The servants of the Lord are taught by the paramount authority of the Spirit." But then he continues on to say that this gift of the mind of Christ is a gift which flows out afterwards by degrees to the whole church. In other words, This is a gift that applies to all believers. You have the mind of Christ. You are given the ability to think rightly and biblically about all the issues of life. Every interaction and relationship that you have, you are given the mind of Christ. Do you see Paul's brilliant arguments in all of this? I think there's a quiet question, a piercing question behind all of this to us. I think he's saying, why? Why would we listen to what unbelievers say about us, or about the church, or about our Savior? He says these people are in no position to make right judgments about such things. Unbelievers tell us that we are stupid and foolish, and they want to tell us to adopt their ways of doing things in the church. But this passage teaches us that they have absolutely no understanding of the things of God. It would be foolish to listen to such people. Paul is saying, as it were, to these Corinthians that you're being foolish in your pursuit of the wisdom of this age. Don Carson has this very direct comment. He says, quote, "It is idiotic, that is not too strong a word, to extol the world's perspective and secretly lust after its limited vision. That is what these Corinthians were doing. That is what we are in danger of doing. Every time we adopt the world's beliefs, dote on its heroes, admire its transient stars, seek its admiration, and play to its applause." We're given a right perspective. We need to find our own identity and the identity of God's church, not from what the world says about such things, but from what God tells us in His Word. And as we reorient ourselves to this right perspective, surely this must lead us to pity the unbeliever, to make a right judgment about them. They may seem to be happy and successful and wise, but we are reminded that they are blind fools. They are lost. They are enemies of the cross. And brothers and sisters, please hear this. As we contemplate these realities, we have to respond. Not with anger, not with animosity, not with offense as we so often do, but with pity and love for these lost souls. They desperately need the gospel of Christ. And only the Spirit can reveal this to them. We need to be convinced that true spirituality and true wisdom is profoundly tied to the cross of Christ. And so let this reorient our perspective, that we might see Jesus Christ for all of His glory, that we might remember and embrace the fact that Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross of your Son. Lord, as we contemplate your great plan of redemption, Lord, may we be struck with the infinite wisdom in it. The infinitely wise plan that enabled you to be both just and the justifier. Lord, forgive us for lusting after the wisdom of this world, for becoming enamored with the people of this world. And so we pray, O God, that your word would reorient us to a proper perspective, that it might give us confidence, or that it might give us compassion as we deal with lost souls. Or may it give us confidence that even the simplest believer can articulate the gospel in a profound way. And so may we, Lord, boldly speak of Christ and his cross, having faith that the Spirit, the one who searches the deep things of God, must come and apply those truths and regenerate hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you again for Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. We pray this in the great name of Christ our King. Amen.